I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. And that passage of Scripture from Proverbs that Pastor Shockley just read for us, we saw at the end of that passage, the Lord gives advice through Solomon that says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, a son in whom he delights." What we're going to find in the story of Jacob today in Genesis chapter 29 is the Lord begins in Jacob a time of discipline, a time of chastening in his life. Until he, hopefully one day, and we will think, I think one day we will see in Jacob, he will come to live, verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The Lord is going to direct the paths of Jacob, even though in this chapter he's still not trusting in the Lord. It doesn't seem very much anyway. And so in our study of Genesis, we've been following the story of Jacob. Over the last few weeks, we've seen Jacob obtain both the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau and from his father Isaac, through cunning and trickery and deceit. Isaac later confirmed God's blessing upon Jacob, and he sent him away to Haran to find a wife from there. And in chapter 28, we saw the Lord kind of broke into Jacob's life as he was running away from his brother Esau and headed toward Haran. And he was at a place called Bethel, and the Lord met him there. And the Lord had promised to bless him. The Lord conferred on him the covenant promises that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac. And he assured Jacob that he would be with him wherever he went, and that he would bring him back into the land that he was leaving, that he would bring him back to the land of Canaan. But so chapter 29 begins with, "So Jacob went on his journey." So Jacob went on his journey. Literally, that's Jacob lifted up his feet, is what the Hebrew says. Stephen Cole comments, "He had a new bounce in his step as he continued his journey." And so Jacob had, in chapter 28, we saw that he had this new relationship with God. He had this God-given destiny that he was to fulfill. And so Jacob, it says in verse 1, came to the land of the people of the east. But you see, Jacob still has a long way to go. He's arrived at Haran, but he has a long way to go in his walk with God. He has a long way to go in spiritual maturity, in his spiritual formation. His years in Haran will be years of spiritual formation, of the Lord's discipline and chastening for Jacob. In Haran, the Lord holds up a mirror to Jacob so that he might see himself. When Jacob what we'll find is what Jacob has done to others is going to be done to him. He's going to reap what he has sowed. So for today, the title for today's sermon is Jacob Meets His Match. And I intend by that a double meaning. Jacob meets his match in two ways in this chapter. On the one hand is the story about Jacob meeting his match. That is to say, he meets his wife, Rachel. Actually, he's going to end up with more than one wife, but that's his intention, is to have the wife, Rachel. And so he meets his match, his wife. But on the other hand, the story is also about how Jacob meets his match. That is to say, he meets Laban, his uncle, who proves to be just as crafty and deceptive as Jacob himself. This story is going to illustrate again the theme that we have seen over and over again in the book of Genesis, and that is that in spite of sin and its consequences, God's promises continue because God is faithful. This narrative is into three sections that we're going to look at today. Jacob meets Rachel in verses 1 through 12. Jacob meets Laban and makes a deal with him for his wife in verses 13 through 20. And finally, Laban tricks Jacob into marrying the wrong woman and serving him even longer. And that's in verses 21 through 30. So let me read the scripture to you, and then we'll make a few comments on it before we close today. Genesis 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they had watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And so he said to them, Is he well? And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him into his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what should your wages be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said to him, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you serve with me another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for his infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient word. Number one today, Jacob meets Rachel. This is the second woman at the well story that we have in the book of Genesis. We're going to have two more woman at the well stories in the Bible. One of them will be when Moses meets his wife. The other one will be when Jesus speaks with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. But here we find that this story is very similar to the one that we had back in Genesis 24 when Abraham's servant met Rebekah at a well in Haran, and she would become the wife of Isaac. Here Jacob meets Rachel at a well in Haran, and she will become his wife. Even a surface reading of Genesis 29 is going to remind you of Genesis chapter 24. In chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac from among his relatives in Haran. In chapter 29, Isaac sent Jacob to Haran to find a wife from the daughter of his mother's brother, Laban. Laban's going to figure in both of these stories. When Abraham's servant arrived in Haran, he came to a well. Jacob, too, comes to a well. When Jacob's servant was at the well, he saw Rebekah come to the well. And after we find that Jacob also sees Rachel come to the well. And then after Abraham's servant met Rebekah, she waters his camels. Does this amazing feat. And we find with Jacob, after Jacob meets Rachel, he waters her sheep, doing the great feat of moving the stone off of the well. After the livestock are watered in both passages, the bride, the prospective bride, then runs to her father and tells him what happened. Then in both stories, the traveler is welcomed into the house and stays there for a little bit. And in both stories, eventually, the marriages take place as intended. Well, not exactly as intended with Jacob. But we'll find that these similarities really serve to highlight the differences in these two accounts. And they also serve to illustrate for us Jacob's spiritual immaturity. One of the most obvious differences that you see from the account in chapter 24 and this one in chapter 29 is that in chapter 24, Abraham's servant prayed. He was dependent on the Lord for all things. He was always looking to God to see what he should do and how this should come to pass, and he was trusting in the Lord at all times. He was trusting in the Lord to direct his steps, to direct his path. He was not leaning on his own understanding, as the book of Proverbs says. In chapter 24, verse 12, the servant prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." And he goes on to pray about who he should meet and what should happen, and he expects the Lord to answer. Then after Rebekah comes to the well and it becomes clear that she is the one that God has provided in answer to his prayer, we find that Abraham's servant then bows his head and he worships the Lord. And he blessed the Lord who led him, it says, every step of the way. And so the servant had prayed a prayer of petition for God's guidance and for God's direction. And then he prayed a prayer of praise, acknowledging the Lord's providence. But what do we find in Jacob's story? When Jacob is at the well, there's no prayer. In fact, you don't find the name of God, God even mentioned, in the first 30 verses of this chapter. The Lord finally shows up, it seems, or at least the first mention of the Lord is in verse 31, when the Lord sees that Leah is unloved and works on her behalf to bring her a child. But you'll see that in Jacob's life here, there's no acknowledgement of God at all. No petition, no praise, no worship. It's not even mentioned, as I said here, the name of God until you get down to verse 31. You know, Jacob had met the Lord in chapter 28, remember? God had promised that he would be with Jacob. And we know through reading through this story that the Lord is with Jacob. He is working behind the scenes. But instead of prayer and dependence on the God who is with him, Jacob is trusting in his own wits and in his own strength. When he saw Rachel coming, we know from verse 17 that Rachel is quite beautiful in form and appearance, it says. And so what does Jacob do? He starts to show off his muscles. The well is large, and it has a large stone over it, verse 2 says. And so there are these three with their sheep at the well, and they're not moving the stone because they're waiting, assuming it was a custom or maybe it was required by the owners of the well that they all wait until all of the shepherds have gotten there with the sheep, and Rachel hasn't come with her sheep yet, so they're all waiting. But as soon as Jacob sees her coming, what does he do? He runs over there. He moves the stone away all by himself. It says, verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So Jacob seems to be operating here from the flesh rather than by the Spirit. Jacob is relying on his own strength here to secure a wife. He's muscling his way through. In Genesis 24, Abraham's servant had thoroughly investigated Rebekah's character, you remember. He had required certain things that he asked the Lord for, and Rebekah proved to be that person. He was able to see Rebekah's heart through her actions. But here, Jacob springs into action himself before Rachel's character can even emerge. Jacob wants to impress this woman, not necessarily to find out more about her. Whereas Rebekah was impressive in Genesis 24, watering the camels, it's Jacob who tries to impress here by taking the center stage and watering the sheep. Did you notice in that verse 10 that there's a threefold repetition of the phrase, Laban, his mother's brother? It's like Moses is hammering it home that we ought to compare Laban and Jacob. We're going to see that next. But you'll see that Moses wants us to look backward, you know, to the other woman at the well story, and he wants us to look forward to what's going to happen in Jacob's story here. He wants us to compare Jacob's actions with the servant's actions. And also reminds us that even though God's name is not mentioned in this story, not so far, we see God at work here just as much as we did in chapter 24. Even though Jacob seems to ignore God, God has his hand on Jacob. That brings us to the second part of the story. Number two, Jacob makes a deal with Laban. You'll see that in verses 13 through 20. Jacob's dealings with Laban also invite us to compare Jacob and Laban. This comparison just brings out this stark irony in the story. Jacob will meet his match in Laban. Remember in chapter 24, Abraham's servant came, when Abraham's servant came for Rebekah, that it was there that we first met Laban. And what did we notice about Laban in that story? Well, he was impressed by the wealth of Abraham. In fact, Laban wanted Abraham's servant to stay a little longer, perhaps hoping to get an even greater dowry for Rebekah, his sister. Laban, we're going to find throughout this story, is greedy. He's in it for himself. And Jacob, he comes rather different than the servant did. The servant came loaded down, camels loaded down with treasures to give to Abraham's relatives there in Haran. But Jacob comes with a coat on his back and a staff in his hand, and that's it. Jacob has come to Haran empty-handed. He has nothing to give for a dowry for a wife. He doesn't have a train of camels loaded with treasure. But he has his wits and he has his muscles. And so Laban wants Jacob to stay. He knows Jacob's wits and Jacob's muscles are going to come in handy in Laban's livestock business. And so what we find is Laban treats his daughters much like his livestock. He makes a deal to sell his daughter to Jacob for 7 years of service. And Jacob, in effect, sells himself to Laban for those 7 years at the price of a wife. Jacob will end up working for 20 years for Laban. And his wages, as he says at the end of it, are going to be changed over and over and over again because Laban is consistently trying to manipulate the relationship to his own benefit. Laban is greedy. It's just the way it is. But here's the irony. Isn't that exactly what Jacob did to Esau? Jacob, too, was greedy. He wanted Esau's birthright. So he manipulated Esau to get it. And this is where the irony deepens. Remember when Jacob was born, even before he was born, God had promised in a promise to Rebekah, his mother, God had promised that Esau, the older, would serve Jacob, the younger. But because Jacob tricked his brother and manipulated him, he had to run from his brother. And this brother who God said was supposed to serve him. Now Jacob is doing what? He's serving Laban. The greedy Jacob is serving the greedy Laban. And Jacob and Laban, it seems, are cut from the same cloth. That's probably why what the author wants us to see in verse 14 when Laban says, "Surely you are my bone and flesh." Yep. Like uncle, like nephew, in this case. God's going to keep his promise to bless Jacob. But he's doing this at the same time that God is disciplining Jacob by giving him a taste of his own medicine. That's even more evident when we come to number 3, when Jacob is deceived by Laban. Verses 21 through 30, this irony just keeps coming in the story. Jacob, the trickster, gets tricked. The deceiver gets deceived. Laban pulls the old switcheroo on Jacob on his wedding night. After working for 7 years for Rachel, years that seemed to Jacob only like a few days because of the love that he had for her, as it says in verse 20, Jacob gets Leah. Gets Leah, whose eyes were delicate, is what Moses says about her. Now, whatever that phrase means, some commentators thought that it meant that she wasn't near as good looking as Rachel. Some thought that she just had bad eyesight. I don't know. Whatever that phrase means, it's intended to communicate that Jacob desired Rachel, not Leah. Okay? But what does he get? Look at verses 23 and 25. It says, "Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter," this is Laban, "took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her." Verse 25, "So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah." Now, I don't know how this trick worked, whether they had tied up Rachel in the back room, or whether she was in on it, or, surely Leah had been veiled, so that Jacob couldn't see her. Maybe Jacob had had a little too much wine in the feast that Laban had provided for them. It was dark, of course, and as he went into the tent, and it was a good trick because it worked. And as we see this, doesn't your heart break for Jacob and for Rachel? And maybe especially for Leah, who is unloved as a wife. But it's obvious to any reader of this story that this is a classic case of what goes around comes around, right? As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Jacob is reaping what he has sown. The tables are now turned on Jacob. Jacob had deceived his blind father, you remember, and he got the blessing instead of Esau, the younger instead of the older. And now Laban deceives Jacob at night when he's effectively blind, giving his veiled daughter, Leah, to Jacob, the older, instead of the younger. This is poetic justice at its finest. Jacob, whose name means he grasps at the heel, figuratively that means he deceives. Jacob, the deceiver, has been deceived. Jacob has been Jacobed. See, he's met his match in Laban. And as the story comes to a close, we find Jacob married to two women, Leah and Rachel. And by the way, it mentions their maid servants as well, who will end up also being wives of Jacob, and him having children by them. We have, as one preacher said, as the story comes to a close, we find Jacob married to these two women, Leah and Rachel. Two knots are tied, and they are tangled knots. I like that. This is the result of Jacob and Laban's sin. And it results in lots of problems and pain for Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah. And as we'll see the rest of the story unfold in chapter 30. But in spite of his sin, in spite of all the sin and all of its consequences, God's promises continue. God graciously uses circumstances, errors, consequences, difficult people, all of these things to shape Jacob into the person that he's going to be for the glory of God. God still does that. Did you know? He uses circumstances and mistakes and consequences and difficult people a lot to shape his people over time. God's grace shines through in all these events that are in Jacob's life. Stephen Cole writes, in spite of Jacob's spiritual immaturity and self-directed life, God graciously gave him the woman he loved, blessed him with 12 sons and some daughters, blessed him financially in spite of Laban's tricks, and returned him safely to the land of Canaan, where his brother received him without a trace of revenge. That's God's grace. God's grace in Jacob's life. Grace, that same grace, would ultimately spread to all the families of the earth through this family. Rachel will give birth to Joseph, who will save his whole family from starvation. Even though Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, Leah will become the mother of Judah. And through Judah will come King David. And through David will come Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom another woman at the well will confess he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God, whose death and resurrection have purchased redemption for us, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's God's grace. Give thanks today for the grace of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message of truth from Genesis 29. Oh, how we need your grace. For we are sinners, just like Jacob, just like Laban and Leah and Rachel, everyone in this story. None of them are perfect. All of them sin and fall short of your glory. And all of us, the same thing right here in this room. But we are recipients of that same grace that saves through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive that gift of eternal life by believing in His name, by being united with Him in His death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted Christ, that today they would see their sin and how that has separated them from you, the holy God, and how they are deserving of not your grace, but they're deserving of your judgment and your wrath. But God, that they would open their hand and believe in Jesus and say, I receive by faith that grace of eternal life, that gift that you want to give because of what Jesus has done for me and for everyone who will believe. Oh Lord, do that work in people today and draw your people near to you, Lord, that we might live by grace, trusting in you every step of the way, even in those times when we are disciplined and chastened so that we too will live as people who do not trust in ourselves, but only in Christ, who died for us and was raised again. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.